Second Peter chapter 2, and we will be looking at the first three verses. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the word of the Lord, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, this Word of truth that was given to us as we studied last time by holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit, who did not speak their own words but spoke your words to us. And Lord, you have so equipped us and so gifted us with the Word of truth as our guard and our guide, Lord, that we could rightly see and be on guard against those who would bring in heresies, Lord, destructive heresies that would ravage your church and lead to ruin. And Lord, by your marvelous grace and all of your goodness to us, your good gifts of God's word, Lord, you give this to us as a great protection of our souls. And so, Lord, I pray for your people this morning that their ears would be attentive. For Lord, this is not playful things that we deal with, but this truly is life and death and eternity. So God, give these people ears to hear, and give me, O Lord, I pray, your words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, as we look at 2 Peter regarding these destructive doctrines of false teachers, I want to present you and come to you this morning with a warning for this church about false teachers. This warning is not one that I give because I see that there are falsehoods among us or that there are false teachers among us. I do not. But I give this warning to you because the Word of God gives this warning to us. This is where we are this morning, and God wants us to understand that as surely as there are true prophets and true teachers that have been in his church throughout history, so true also is that there were false prophets among the people, and there will be, he says, false teachers among us. Therefore, the warning goes out, be on guard. We have come to chapter 2 in our study of 2 Peter. And Peter's primary focus and purpose of this epistle is really beginning here in chapter 2. His whole epistle really is building up to this point of warning the church, this scattered church. Remember, this church was scattered because of persecution, and they, in a sense, were open and unguarded in certain ways to false teachers coming in among them. And so there was this great concern upon this elder's heart for this church and for these people. He had a concern for them that they might allow false teachers in. We know that Paul spent most of his ministry combating false teachers and false doctrines, and Peter did as well, and specifically here in Peter, and then also in Jude. You can read Jude is almost a mirror image of 2 Peter chapter 2 regarding these false teachers. And so he's really been laying in chapter 1 of 2 Peter this groundwork to bring us up to this very important doctrine regarding false teachers, one that can provide a safeguard if it is taken seriously and heeded, or one that can lead to your ruin and the ruin of a church if not heeded. It is deadly serious, and so this morning there is definitely a sober atmosphere as we enter into these words and into these verses. The last time we looked at 2 Peter, we were finishing up chapter 1 to these wonderful words, which is really the reasoning for us to rest our full confidence upon the Word of God. We quoted them together this morning, and I want to read them again to you because they are so pivotal and so important. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You see, this truth is of utmost and extreme importance as we move into this chapter 2 regarding these false teachers. Peter's laying out for us this contrast between these holy men of God who had given us the Word of God, which was not their words, it was God's Word for God's people. And he's contrasting that in 2 Peter. And really, it's interesting. We know that chapter divisions and verses were not inspired. So really, I see chapter 2, verse 1, as almost should be chapter 1, verse 22. The same thought is just flowing. He's presenting this contrast and comparison here between what is true and what is false. He's showing us the importance of these two things. So Peter had just taught us that we have the prophetic word confirmed, that we have this sure word of God, this sure foundation, and he says, you do well to heed it. He's telling us that we have the Scriptures, and they were not of any man's interpretation in the sense of it wasn't just the thoughts of man. No man just made this up. This is the very word of God, and we do well to heed this very word of God because he presents to us throughout the word of God the gospel and the salvation of our souls. Nothing could be more important than that. What should man give in exchange for his soul? This is soul doctrine that we're learning this morning. This is life and death. It is no made-up religion, but rather these words of God that have come to us through holy men of God by the Holy Spirit. And we have the surest guard and this safeguard against false teaching. We have the very Word of God. But I want you to know this. And point one, if you will, there'll be three things that we speak about specifically. The certainty of false teachings, the craft or craftiness of false teachings, and then the condemnation of false teachers. So the certainty of false teachers. He says in verse 1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you." Brothers and sisters, there were false prophets among God's people from the beginning. In the same time in which the Scriptures were being written, there were false teachers who were rising up. There were the true prophets, and at the same time, there were the false prophets. And this surely is the way of the devil. He always comes along beside what is true and presents a counterfeit. Think about throughout all of history, this is what he has done. From the beginning, Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God says one thing, and a few verses later, Genesis 3:1 takes place. Now the serpent was more cunning. Note that word. That's what we're looking at also in 2 Peter chapter 2. This cunningness of false teachers. "But he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" That's what false teachers do. False teachers have a father, and their father is the devil. And they do as their father does. He was a liar from the beginning, and they are liars. And so we must be on guard. He always, the devil, always presents his deceit and lies along with the truth of God's word. In the Old Testament and in the prophets, this was true over and over and over again. God tells the people how to worship him and by what sacrifices to worship him, with what incense to worship him. All of these things he laid out so clearly for God's people. But then what happens? Before you know it, you see this false worship coming in. Instead of worshiping in a certain place, they're worshiping on every high hill. Instead of offering the sacrifices that God had commanded them to offer. They are offering blemished sacrifices, and then they're even offering sacrifices of their own children to false gods. And so we see these two things, these two worldviews, if you will, going side by side throughout all of history. And all of these contradictory worldviews, you have the truth of God's word, which is leading us to a designated end, which is where Scott is preaching in the book of Revelation, and we're getting to that glorious end. But never forget that the tares are among the wheat. And the reason they're not removed is because you can hardly tell the difference. We must be so careful. You see, the prophets speaking God's word to God's people, and they're warning them of the coming judgments of God. They're warning them of the wages of sin. And then right along beside that, we see false prophets speaking lies and leading the people astray and saying, "You have the blessing of God. Don't worry about it." Peter warns of the same thing happening here in 2 Peter to the people that he is writing to, this group that is scattered abroad who had experienced persecution and now are experiencing not only the trying of their faith, but also a trying of their doctrine, these false teachers coming in. And they come in secretly, and there's really no end in sight for this situation. We are experiencing the same thing today, and we will until the end. There be no rest for us regarding false teachers. Not until the Lord returns. There will be no rest. So do not lay down. Do not think that, hey, we're good. Don't think because you've come into this church, hey, I can believe everything I hear. We are, your elders love God. We seek to preach the word of God faithfully, and we tell you to be good Bereans. You examine the scriptures to see that these things are so. Any man who would tell you, don't worry about examining that, just trust me, there would be a sure warning sign there. You see, these false teachers are not only in the world, and I want to show you two types of false teachers, if you will. There's a false teacher that's out there in the world. And their context are the things of the world. And then there's also this context of false teachers within the church. And I want to lay out for you, first of all, those who are in the world, and then we will look at those within the church. You see, there are false teachers in the world right now, and these false teachers are by the thousands. They are the false teachers who are very gifted in speech. They're very gifted in acting. They're very gifted in singing. These are the false teachers of Hollywood. They're the false teachers of Nashville. And they are in the ivory towers of college campuses. And they are by the thousands. They teach you through the movies you watch. They teach you through the music you listen to. And they teach you through higher education. Higher education's not wrong, nor is it sinful to do so, but oftentimes that's where you have to be so careful. When man begins to exalt his knowledge above the knowledge of God, beware. Not limited to these, those are also are the news media outlets, government talking heads, and pseudoscientists. These can also have many false teachers. These forms of false teachings are dangerous. They are pushing an agenda, and as Christians, we must be able to discern the differences between the false teachers of the world and the truth of God. I want to ask you a very important question. I want it to sink down into your heart. How much time are you giving, listening to the false teachers of this world? How much of your worldview and of your theology is coming from these false teachers? Do not for one second think that you can sit down and watch a movie or listen to secular music or play godless video games or whatever this outward media may be and think that you're not influenced by it. You are self-deceived if that's what you think. Do not think that you can spend your time on Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and whatever else I don't even know about. I really don't care about. But whatever it is that's out there that's grabbing up your time, that you're giving your time to, giving your eyes to, giving your ears to, giving your mind to, and yes, giving your heart to. You cannot think for a moment that these things are not changing the way you view the world. As the old saying goes, and your mother probably told you, you are what you eat. The same is true regarding the things that you ingest through your eyes and through your ears, and then the things that you do. You are what you watch, and what you read, and what you listen to, and what you do. Don't be fooled to think that you and your children are not influenced by these things. These influences, brothers and sisters, are deadly. You think that your children are not influenced. Let me ask you a question. Has your child, after watching a movie, ever imitated what they just saw? Watch a cowboy movie and what do? The next thing you know, they're putting on a cowboy hat and they're tying their bandana and they're making a gun out of anything. And we think that's cute, and it can be cute, but I want you to know it can also be deadly. Parents, you need to examine carefully what you put before your children. You see, God has made us in such a way that the things that we see and the things that we hear go down into our heart. How often I wish I could totally erase from my mind the things that I've seen and the songs that I've heard. I could probably tell you every word to those vile songs right now if that music started playing. It sticks with you. I wish it wouldn't, but it does. So don't be so foolish to think that you're not influenced or your children are influenced by these things. You see, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6:11, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. And I want to say that to you this morning. This is a pastor's heart who is wide open to you. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, he says, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Jeremiah says much of the same thing in chapter 10. He says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them, for the customs of the peoples are futile. Do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. How in the world do we function in this world and not learn the ways of the Gentiles? God, help us. You see, there are false teachers in this world, and be warned, they are everywhere. Some of you younger people are being taught by them. You are drinking the red Kool-Aid. And some parents are letting them. There are some of you who would hold what you hear and see on social media in higher esteem than you do the Word of God. I can easily prove this. For one day, write down how much time you spend on social media or any other forms of media like that, and then write down how much time you spend in the Word of God. When your phone makes the signal, do you jump to look at it as much as you do the Bible app? These things are designed to be addictive. You need to know this. They are. They waste your time, they waste your mind, and they are useless for your walk with the Lord. You have so much time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. And brothers and sisters, I'm preaching to the preacher this morning. We must be on guard against these things. They waste your time. This was even true in the book of, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 8. He says, here we have one of the false teachers who held the world in sway over the people. Watch this. But there, in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, but there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. You see, these are the influencers. These are the movers and shakers of this world. These are the Twitterites, and these are those people who hold sway over millions of people, and they can do the dumbest things, and everyone wants to talk about it. Absolute idiocy, and it's viral. The musicians who hold sway over the people, and people follow them as if they were gods. Flee these people. Buy the truth and sell it not. However, in this passage, Peter is not specifically talking about the false teachers of the world. We could say that these would be the false teachers of the Gentiles. It should be elementary for Christians to see the lies and the false teachings and avoid them. But these influencers promote the ways of the Gentiles. But what Peter is speaking about specifically and concerning what he is wanting to tell these people, it is another kind of false teacher. And I want to say that this type is more deadly. Peter is speaking of those false teachers who have crept into the assembly of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers are among you. They look the way you look. They may talk like you talk. They may they'll profess Christianity to be their way. And yet secretly, it says, yet they secretly bring in destructive heresies. Specifically, these are false Christian teachers. Now, immediately your mind may go to Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer or Creflo Dollar or one of these ridiculous TV evangelists. Bill Johnson. These are easy to see. It's not who I'm talking about. It's not the Mormons. It's not the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hopefully you can recognize that. No, these false teachers are something else. I'm pretty sure that none of you are going home on Sunday afternoon and watching Joel Osteen's message. These things are easy to see. There's another type of false teacher, I promise you, is more destructive and more deadly. Those that are very close to the truth but are veering and seemingly aiming towards heresy ever so slightly. I've told you this before and I'll tell you again. Look on the package of rat poison and look at the ingredients of rat poison. 99.995% food. 0.005% poison, and it kills the rat every time. How careful must we be? So imagine with me just for a moment. We are in a full-scale battle. We're in a military engagement. The enemy is out there in front of us, and we are engaging this enemy. They are over there. We are over here. They, like many enemies, are firing their weapons at us. And at the same time, we're firing back at them. They may even have propagandists who are throwing information out there, spreading overt lies, trying, if possible, to persuade some of us weaker ones to believe that they overwhelm us. They are more powerful than we are. They have more ammunition than we do. They have more money than we do. They have everything. And they'll try to discourage you and think you have nothing. They try to get you even to come to the other camp. You see, this happened in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 36, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem, and Rabshakeh said to the leaders of Israel, he says, "Have I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" And they spoke in the language of the people that the men on the wall would hear and understand, so that their hearts within them would melt and that they would turn against their own king, King Hezekiah, and go to the other side because of fear that they were overwhelmed. And it was clear that this was the enemy trying to do this thing. The enemy was trying to discourage them and cause them to defect. However, in the battle, in our battle, this is not the only way the enemy fights. And in a real battle in our world today, that's not the only way that we fight and that the enemy fights. There's another way. The enemy also fights from within the ranks and seems to be on our side through stealth and cunning. We're given warning of this in Acts chapter 20. "They will come to you, wolves in sheep's clothing." Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Listen, "also from among yourselves men will..." He's talking to elders. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, "Know this, also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Every day he warned them. So during the American War for Independence, there was a man who in the beginning fought for the American side. If I was to name him, you would tell me his name right off the bat. You would know who he is. This name is synonymous with the word for traitor. His name, I will tell you in a moment, but this is what was said about this man. Despite his military successes, he felt he did not receive the recognition he deserved. Indeed, many of his fellow officers reportedly found him to be vain, emotional, and greedy. One officer said this: "Money is this man's god, and to get enough of it, he would sacrifice his country." And that's exactly what he tried to do. What is his name? Benedict Arnold. Tim Challies notes, "Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers, but pastors. His priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. His troops do not make a full about frontal assault, but work as agents sneaking into the opposing army. Satan's tactics are studied, clever, predictable, and effective. Therefore, we must always remain vigilant. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." So my great concern for God's people, my great concern for us here at this church, is not that you would be tricked by the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but that you would be led astray by a crafty false teacher who secretly brings in destructive heresies. That sounds so much like the truth, but is not the truth. Pray for your elders. We love you. And we take seriously the guarding of the flock of God. We try to have our ears open. We look after you. We love you. Pray for us. Jude calls these in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This lewdness here that he speaks of is unrestrained vice or gross immorality, which describes a shameless lifestyle of one who irreverently flaunts God's grace by indulging in unchecked and open immorality. False teachers in general, since it includes this heresy from without through forms of media and entertainment, that's these outside false teachers, but from within the church is the dangers. Thankfully, I have no sense of anyone in this church like that right now. But that does not mean there isn't. Because very clearly we're told that they come in discreetly, secretly, in stealth. God has graciously, brothers and sisters, God has graciously blessed this church. He has graciously watched over us with men who fear and love the Lord. And I praise God for that. However, this is no guarantee of future. You see, Jude says this, and Jude 12 says, these are spots in your love feast while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. These are the people who have come in, and they're actually engaging in the Lord's Supper with you. You're feasting together. You're loving each other. And yet he says these false brethren are those who feast with you without fear. They don't fear being recognized. See, this word for spots here, this spots in your love feast, can also be translated a hidden reef. So this reef that's out in the ocean under the water submerged, and the waters look smooth to the captain of the ship. But there is death that can be right under that calm water. We must be ever vigilant. We must be ever on guard. We must be always watching and listening and examining God's word. It's like a ship with smooth water, not knowing that there's this reef that can cause shipwreck. And this peace that we are experiencing does not mean that it will always be this way. I would caution you, not only as you are here this morning, hopefully with Bibles open, that you're listening to the Word of God, but be careful who you listen to online. Be careful. There are people who have once professed, even the Reformed faith, that we think these are sound people who are now going shipwrecked, and I'm going to name some of them. And these people can be deadly because of what they say. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, but what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast, for such are false apostles. These men were claiming to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are deceitful workers, and listen to what he says, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. His ministers, his false teachers and false prophets, can disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. So we must ever be diligent and ever on guard. Jeremiah 23:16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless, They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. This is what the false prophet says. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Hey, God's grace will cover all that. You don't even need to worry about that. That conviction of sin, put it behind you. We have the grace of God. And they would say, as Paul said of those of his time, they said, let sin abound that grace may abound. And these are false teachers and false apostles. Lamentation says something so interesting. Lamentation 2:14, he says, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. Listen, they have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. These false prophets have not uncovered the iniquity of God's people. They're saying peace and safety. They're saying, don't worry about it. They're saying, all's well. So part of the work of a true prophet, listen, part of the work of your elders is to be a true preacher of righteousness and to uncover the iniquities of God's people. It's to turn you from the error of your way. It is to warn you of false teachers, false doctrine. It is to warn you of sin. It is to confront you, to exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering. And we do it because we love you. False teachers are more concerned about making you feel good and diminishing the conviction of sin. That's the false teacher. False teachers exalt the grace of God over any repentance and turning from sin. And they will also call sin what God does not call sin. They are tricky. They will call not sin what God calls sin, but they'll call sin what God calls not sin. You must be on guard. Let me tell you the best way to combat these false teachers. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Isn't that interesting? That's what Peter says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. But yet, there will be a people who call out for itching ear or tickling ear preachers who will preach fables. They'll want that. Tell us a story, preacher. How about a good joke to end the message? The greatest danger of the church is when the church catches the flavor of the culture and doesn't want the preaching of the Word of God. When a church turns from the preaching to playing, watch out. False teachers are waiting in the sides. They're ready to jump in and give you what you want to hear when your ears are turned to the things of the world. Ezekiel 22 says this, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. Now, if you're a contractor, you have any kind of understanding of construction, you understand what he means here. This is untempered mortar. It looks like it's going to stick, but it won't. It will come crumbling down. And it says, they see false visions, they divine lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Jeremiah 14:14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own hearts. May I give you another warning? Any teacher who tries to shock you by being edgy with their theology, beware. I call them shock jocks. They want to wow you with some new thing. I'm not here to preach a new thing to you. I'm here to preach an old thing to you. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is of Him. They want to garner an audience by always being fresh and relevant and cultural. I want to be like Peter. I want to remind you of what you already know and what you hold in your hands, the Word of God. So be on guard. We see this not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New, and I'm not going to read all of these for sake of time. Matthew 24 is one that I would want to read. The words of our Lord, he said, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Next, I want us to understand the craft or the craftiness of these false teachers. He says in verses, the second part of verse 1, he says, "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words." How many times did he use the word destructive? That's their end, destruction. It's like the immoral woman in Proverbs. Her lips drip with honey, but her ways lead to death. That's the false teacher. Their lips will drip with honey. You'll think, "Oh, that sounds so good to my ears. I love this. They're so eloquent. Listen to how well he put that together." But their ways lead to hell. Be on guard. They secretly bring in these destructive heresies. They introduce this crafty new thing. These false teachers are difficult to determine. They're sneaky. The serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any creature in the garden. He does not come at you and say, "Hey, by the way, I'm a serpent." He disguises himself as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness so that he can deceive. They're not overt. They're secretly bringing in these heresies, sometimes very difficult to determine. Takes careful examination of the teachings of this teacher to see if their words match the scriptures. They're destructive, he says. This word is used 6 times in this book and basically means damnation and final destruction. That's their way. That's where it goes. Has to do with the person. They will teach false things. It's damnation because they teach false things regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll mingle or muddle the atonement. They mess with the doctrine of Christ. Almost every time you look for what they do with Christ, that's where they meddle, because Christ is all in all. If Christ falls, Christianity falls. They bring in destructive heresies. Now, I want us to pay attention to this word here, heresy, because I'll bring it back up in just a moment. It's really important. The definition of this means a choosing or a choice. That which is chosen. It's an opinion. It's a self-willed opinion, which is substituted for submission to the power of the truth, and leads to division and the formation of sects, such as erroneous opinions are frequently the outcome of personal preferences or the prospect of advantage. These are destructive heresies. They lead to ruin. This meaning of heresy as a choice is very important because of where our modern day false teachers anchor their theology. One of these well-known theologian, Albert Mohler, wrote regarding one of these false teachers, and his name is Andy Stanley. This is the son of the well-known preacher Charles Stanley, and it concerns what this writer terms his aims at heresy. He's not calling him a heretic, but he says he's aiming there. Here's what he notes. Here we need to remember, this is Albert Mohler saying this, here we need to remember that the etymology of heresy is rooted in choice. A heretic denies a belief central and essential to Christianity. But heresy also takes the form of choice. You can choose to believe in the virgin birth or not, Stanley argues. He is not all that concerned about it. In an interview, Andy Stanley affirmed again that affirmation of the virgin birth is not necessary. He had earlier stated, if someone can predict their own death and resurrection, I'm not all that concerned with how they got into the world. Well, how Jesus came into the world is very important. If he was born of a human man and a human woman, he had a sin nature and therefore could not be the atonement of the sins of God's people. Period. You don't think that's important? What did I say? They will attack the atonement, but he didn't attack the atonement. He attacked the virgin birth, and if you think about it, affects the atonement. Christ had to be sinless for your sins to be covered on the cross. Denying the virgin birth denies the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Earlier in that same year, Stanley brought another controversy when he argued in a sermon that the Christian faith must be unhitched from the Old Testament. He claimed that Peter, James, and Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from their Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well, Stanley said. Later, explaining his statement, Stanley told Relevant Magazine, "Well, I never suggested we unhitch from a passage of Scripture or a specific biblical imperative. Again, I was preaching through Acts 15 where Peter, James, and Paul recommended the first century church unhitch my word. I'm open to an alternative," he says. "They unhitch the law of Moses from the gospel being preached to the Gentiles in Antioch. That is not what they were doing." The article written by Albert Mohler says about Stanley, "We are looking here at the ancient heresy of Marcion, who argued that the Old Testament must be repudiated by the church. Marcion, who lived about the years AD 85 through 160, taught that the Old Testament revealed a creator deity who is not even the same God who sent Jesus. Unsurprisingly, he also held a heretical Christology. This Old Testament deity was repugnant to this man, who argued that Christianity just make a clean break from Judaism. The Old Testament, he thought, reveals a vindictive, law-giving creator deity who bears no resemblance to the merciful Redeemer God who revealed in Jesus Christ." Irenaeus, one of the most significant church fathers, argued that Marcion himself divided God into two, saying that one is good and the other judicial, and in so doing takes God away from both. In another interview, Stanley states the following regarding the Old Testament: "It's the same God, but he was doing two different things. All that differentiating between those things is so important. Again, in this sermon, I said, hey, it's time that we face the facts and unhitch our faith and our practice from some of these Old Testament values that we can appreciate in their original context, but we really don't have any business dragging them into a modern context. That is heresy. That is destructive. That is the destructive heresies that come into the church. It's sly, it's slick, it's tickling to the ear." Another well-known pastor by the name of Tim Keller, I believe, is on very dangerous ground. A few years back, when interviewed by Martin Bashir on NBC News, was asked, "Do you believe that there is only one God and that there is only one way to approaching that God?" You can go and watch this interview or read the transcript. He begins by saying, if I'm speaking as a Christian here, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God from heaven, if he really was bodily, and he goes on like that. He says, "I mean, the fact is the body," well, let me back up. He says, "because our souls would need him," speaking about God, "or they would shrivel eternally, just like our bodies need food or it will shrivel. I mean, the fact is my body here needs food or it would shrivel. That's not narrow-minded to say, that's just the way it is. If Jesus is," he keeps questioning, "if Jesus is who he says he is, then our souls would have to get him in order to be eternally full and thrive. And if we don't get him, then we would eternally shrivel. I don't know where he gets his theology. I'm not sure of the theology of shriveling. So to say, it seems so narrow to claim that there's only one way to God, to say that actually precludes the possibility that Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, if he is who he says he is, then that's what we have to say. So two things right off the bat. Number one, he begins his defense of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as being the only way to the Father by saying, if I am speaking as a Christian, what else can you speak as if you are, if you're not a Christian? It starts with uncertainty. And almost what seems to be shame at the name of Jesus Christ and believing that Jesus is the only way and that his way is exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That sounds exclusive. And secondly, he describes hell as a body without food and one that would shrivel. As if hell was a place of malnourishment. Hell is a place of eternal torment and fire, and if you go there, it will never end. Listen to my words. I don't want you to go there. And I'm willing to stand up here and offend you and say, yes, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And it is only through him. I'm not concerned that you shrivel. I'm concerned that you will be tormented in hell for all eternity if you do not repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my concern for you. He goes on, this interviewer, and says, so where does the Bible leave the millions of Muslims and Sheikhs and Jews? Are they sadly and completely deluded? This interviewer seems to have a better grasp of Christianity than this pastor theologian. He keeps pressing him towards what are you actually saying, because you're not answering the question. In this interview, Keller says, people who never heard about Jesus or never really got a hearing about Jesus, and the interviewer says, I'm not talking about them. I'm not talking about people who have never heard the gospel. He says, I'm talking about these people because they have heard about Jesus. I'm talking about the millions of Muslims, Sheikhs, and Jews who have heard about Jesus. Where does your thesis leave them? Great question. Keller answers, where they are right now, it means that if there's never any change, they don't get Jesus. If he is who he says he is, then long term, they don't have God. If, on the other hand, all I can always say about this is God gives me, as a minister with the scriptures, a lot of information on a need-to-know basis. And a need-to-know basis means here's all I can tell you, unless you get Jesus who created you to start with, unless you are reunited with him, sometimes there is no eternal future of thriving. It just makes sense. Does that make sense? He goes on and he goes on and he goes on with this psychobabble. Let me read to you what he says at the end. People in other religions, unless they find Christ, I don't know any other way, but I also get information on a need-to-know basis. He repeats this. And listen, if there's some, and that's what he says twice, trapdoor or something like that, I haven't been told about it, but I also don't know. You don't know? You're a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you preach to thousands in your church every Sunday, and you don't know that Jesus is the only way? You don't know that there's not a trap door for you? Don't put your hope, children. Don't put your hope in trap door theology. There is no trap door. There is one way to the Father, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do not repent of your sins and trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for your sins, and that you believe that He rose from the dead, and that He ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for His people, if you do not believe that, there is no other way. No other way. And he goes on and he has more heretical things, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake. But I want to go on to say, they deny the Lord who bought them. And I don't want us to get tangled up too much in this, because I was asked this a few months ago before I had studied it. And let me just suffice some things to say this. To deny the Lord means to say no to. The word for Lord here is despotes, and it's used 10 times, from my understanding, in the New Testament, and means one who has supreme authority. Whether it's human authority or divine authority, that's how it's used. It refers to a master in respect to a slave. Therefore, this false teacher says no to the Lord. That's the big point. Let me clarify a little bit more. They say no to the lordship of Jesus Christ. They want Jesus as Savior. They do not want Him as Lord. Do you understand the difference? They want someone who will get them out of hell. They do not want to submit to God and live a holy life. And then he says these words, denying the Lord who bought them. This is somewhat confusing, but don't let it be. The Old Testament parallel passage to this is the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verses 5 and 6, where he says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you? So here he is speaking about this corruption of these children of Israel, but not all of Israel is Israel, but yet he called them his children here. So these are those, I believe the easiest explanation and interpretation of this is this, that they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They profess to be Christians. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they deny the lordship of Him whom they say bought them. They are denying His rule and reign over them. So doctrinally, this analogy can be viewed as the responsibility for submission to God, which the false teachers refuse. Do you refuse the lordship of Jesus Christ? That's an important question to ponder. And so they're claiming here that they were Christians, but they're not going to live like it. God, you can't really tell me no, because I have Christian liberty. The phrase has caused many to question, let it not stumble you up. These false teachers want to stumble you up. God's word is there to make it clear. They deny the Lord, even though they claim Him. You will know them by their fruits. These false teachers, remember what I said about heresy, it's a choosing. These false teachers choose their own way. They live in sin so that grace may abound to their own destruction and the destruction of those who follow them. Look at the influence of the destructive teachings in verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways. One of the saddest verses I've read lately. And many will follow their destructive ways. For broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there are on that path. There are few who enter at the narrow gate. Which path are you on? Ultimately, all this talk about these false teachers, that's really the question. Where are you? Are you believing their lies? Are you believing the gospel? Are you on the broad way or are you on the narrow way? Lastly, I will just say this, that their condemnation is sure. He says in verse 3, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God is not blind to what they do. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do not cast off the long-sufferingness of God. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as we see in the Word of God, and do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Place your faith solely upon what God says in His Word. And the Bible says, and you'll hear in my next afternoon message, you shall be saved. I encourage you, I press you, be here this afternoon for this message. We'll be in the book of Ezekiel. And the title of that message is Turn and Live. Turn and Live. Let's pray. Our Father, we rejoice in You because You are so good to us. You feed us abundantly, Lord. You give us so much. And oh God, I pray by the Spirit of God, You would use these words from Your Word, Lord, to equip and to warn and to guard Your people. Help us, oh God. Help us. Give us discernment. Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to see the enemy and his trickery. He does not always shoot at us from afar. Sometimes he's dropping poison into our cup of friendship. Help us to be on guard from that, O Lord. And bless Your people. In Jesus' name we pray.